Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel today by looking at chapters 5 and 6. The title of the message is The Severity of Sovereign Holiness. We're looking at the fact that God reveals Himself in Scripture as the Holy Sovereign. In all He does, He is holy. I'll read selected verses in chapters 5 and 6, and I'll ask that you would read through the entirety of each of these chapters yourself. We'll begin at verse 1. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. Verse 6. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. We see throughout these verses, and from verses chapter 5, verse 6 through chapter 6, verse 16, evidence that God's hand was heavy upon the people of Philistia. In chapter 6, they begin to devise a plan of how they would send the ark back to Israel. But I want us to look at chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh. This is some of the people in Israel when the ark came back, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" And they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your place." Chapter 7, 1. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. In chapter 4, we made the point that Israel asked the right question in verse 3 of chapter 4. They said, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us?" That was the right question, but they didn't wait for the answer. They responded quickly, and in their quick response, they revealed their cold indifference to God. Rather than wait upon the Lord, seeking Him and asking the Lord to show them why, instead of seeking out the man of God to help them, to show them, instead, they turned to pragmatic solutions to their problems. They had an aha moment. We'll bring the ark of the Lord to the battle line. And we talked about that in chapter 4. You can listen to that message entitled Sovereign Humiliation, which we had last week. But in the text of this sermon, what we're looking at today at the end of chapter 6, Israel again asked the right question. Did you catch that? The question was, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Yet they showed their cold indifference once more by immediately planning on the quick departure of the ark from Beth Shemesh to Kiriath-Jearim. Cold indifference. They were cold to the fact that they knew God was holy. Their actions, though, showed something different. Rather than falling on their faces before God, they came up with their own solution. Just as we looked at in chapter 4, rather than trusting in the arm of the strength of God, they trusted in the arm of flesh and failed. Oh, we're so much like that. And it's wise for us to look at these scriptures and to learn from them, which is what we intend to do. But in these two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, God takes center stage. But I want you to notice, I think God would have us to see, God is not tame. He reveals the severity of His holy sovereignty of his sovereign holiness. He revealed the severity of his holiness to the people in Philistia, who were pagans, and to his covenant people. Both felt the heavy hand of the Lord against them. And this is an important message for us in the 21st century, especially here in America. We have to think about it in our own church, because we're quickly losing our sense of the holiness of God. What difference does the holiness of God make in our lives? In many respects, we would say not much. Perhaps we've become too familiar with God. In November of 2012, one of our elders in our church came before the church at our church meeting and said, "I think the world is tired of a buddy Jesus. They need a sovereign Christ." And Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church launched from that point in the clear direction of beholding the glory of God in everything we do, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To not be so familiar with God that He would become our buddy. There's signs you'll see on cars, "God is my co-pilot." Friend, God is the pilot. He's not the man upstairs. He is the high and lofty one, high and lifted up, and rightfully adored. I think we're too comfortable with God at times, and for this we must repent. We're going to look at a verse at the end of the message, but it says that God esteems those who tremble at His word. We're inclined to reduce God, are we not? We're inclined to reduce God to being simply kind and approachable and harmless. And He is all these things, in a sense, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, to be sure. But we've made this God, if this is all He is, then we've made Him or portrayed Him as weak and unable to deal with evil in the world. And in many respects, this is our efforts to still fashion idols like Dagon, like the Philistines did, to make a god in according to their own imaginations. People still want an encounter with God. But if it's a god of our own making and a god who is not the holy sovereign, then we are following in the same footsteps of the Philistines and the Israelites then. And we shouldn't be surprised, because we have the same fallen nature. We have the flesh still at work. And Christians need to hear this and turn from their efforts to diminish God. And though we want an encounter with God, we need to be careful, because God has shown Himself in Scripture. Each time He has revealed Himself in Scripture and given a glimpse of Himself, the glimpse is always a picture, a bursting forth of the blazing holiness of God. There's a terror that comes alongside or fills the room, fills the heart of those who have a glimpse of holy God. In Isaiah chapter 6, and I would encourage you to read that, this is where Isaiah has the vision of the Lord on the throne. The glory filled the temple. The glory was such that when He spoke, the pillars shook, the foundation shook, the robe filled the whole of the temple. And when Isaiah saw this, he fell on his face before the Lord, and he cried out, "Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips." His encounter wasn't a lift for his self-esteem. His encounter with holy God brought death-like terror to him. When God reveals Himself, there must be, and there will be, a trembling. I think of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus in blazing glory. And when they heard the voice of the Father from heaven, they fell on their faces. And then directly, when the voice stopped, it was the Lord Jesus Himself who touched them and lifted them up. They had an encounter, but But it wasn't an encounter where they saw Buddy Jesus. They saw the glorious, holy God. They didn't see his face, but they saw the blazing glory. I think of Paul on the road to Damascus, when the bright light, when the light of the Lord burst forth, the Shekinah of God, the presence of the Lord, Paul fell on his face blind. And the Lord lifted him up and sent him on a mission. In Revelation, John on the island of Patmos, he's heard the voice speaking to him. And in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, when he turned to look where the voice was coming from, and the description of the blazing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, John fell on his face as though dead. And then the Lord touched him and raised him up. We come to God on his terms, not our terms. And yes, God bids us come, but just as Jesus invited his disciples to come follow him and die, there is a sense when we must die. When we come into the presence of the Lord, that he may lift us up, cast ourselves before him, that he would lift us up. But in each of these instances, the holy presence of God struck terror. It was a woe is me moment. And in each case, as guilt screamed from every pore, God demonstrated his grace in every case. Where men fell before the Lord in holy terror, God demonstrated his grace. He refused to leave his servants as dead men, but raised them up with such comfort and with a calling. He gave them a mission birthed out of holy fear and reverence, adoration, delight, and glory in God. I say gloried in the sense of glorying in the holiness of God. Israel came to God on their own terms. The Philistines approached God on their own terms, and God's hand was heavy upon them. Our text reveals clearly the severity of sovereign holiness. Well, let's see how this happened. Let's learn that we might learn to view God with a high view of his holiness. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we see the sovereign supremacy of God. One of the first things God demonstrates is an aspect of his holiness in Philistia to these pagans. He demonstrates that he exceeds the power of their God. And I would say this, we would see then that he exceeds the power of all other gods. This is the message he's sending. He's not like their gods. He doesn't need human hands to serve him. God is transcendent. He transcends the realm of humanity, transcends all things. He exceeds the power of all other gods. He exceeds the beauty of all beauty. He is above all things. He is the high and lofty one. He is the transcendent, sovereign God. That's why we would say then, thinking of the transcendency of God, we would say he is the holy sovereign, the transcendent sovereign. He is perfectly pure, yes. He is set apart, yes. That's what holiness means, but it also speaks of his transcendence, the fact that he is infinitely higher than all things. Friends, he's the creator, and all else is the creature. Sun, moon, stars, planets, universe, and people. Our God, God, Yahweh, who is high and lifted up, the holy sovereign, is the God over all. Well, these Philistines had captured the Ark of God, and interestingly enough, they handled the Ark in an ignorant manner, and God didn't strike them down. We see examples in Scripture where his people, God's people who should know better, handled the Ark in an unlawful manner, and those that touched it died. We'll see something of that near the end of chapter 6. But they placed the Ark of the God of Israel, who would have been in their eyes the defeated God, the humiliated God, they placed this Ark of God before Dagon in a subservient position, posture, in Dagon's temple. Two times they found Dagon fallen. If you remember what we read, They walk in, and Dagon is on his face before the ark of God. Fallen on his face before the ark of God. His head broken off and his hands broken off the second time. I think this shows he was dethroned. He is not God. Dethroned and powerless before the God of heaven and earth. Verse 7 tells us that and indicates to us, and I like how Dale Ralph Davis puts this, that God had outgodded their God. Well, what was God teaching Israel? God was teaching Israel that he is self-sufficient and the sovereign. Israel, there was no army there to assist the ark of God. There was no army there to destroy Dagon. It was God alone who did it. He's self-sufficient. He is sovereign. He doesn't need the help of his creatures. God is not needy. Dagon was needy. He had to have people set him back up in his place. He doesn't need our cheers to motivate him to act because he's utterly independent of his people. These are attributes of our holy sovereign, the holy sovereign. Now make no mistake, God wants his people, but he's never needing his people. God loves his people, but he's not dependent on his people. We need to learn this because we run the risk of making a Dagon-like idol out of God. When we think that God has no face in the world but our face. When we think that God has no hands in the world but our hands and no feet in the world but our feet. We run the risk of making an idol out of God. The people had to put the hands back on their idol in Philistia. We are not the hands of God. He will do what he will, but make no mistake, we're to do good works. But they're good works that he himself has prepared for us to do when? Before the foundation of the world. So God is not helpless without us, as Dagon was. We didn't first love God. He first loved us. We didn't first seek him. He sought us. And we didn't first buy into him. He bought us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our God is not feeble. He's not wringing his hands in heaven. He's not at a loss for what to do. He is the sovereign, supreme God. God is not tame. God is not manageable. His holiness tells us about this. He is not a tame God. He is not a manageable God. And we see this then in chapter 5, verse 6, through chapter 6, verse 16. Notice some things regarding the severity of God. It's noted several times that the Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Gath. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ekron. It says regarding Ekron, the Lord's hand was very heavy, very, very heavy upon Ekron. The ark had fallen into the hands of the Philistines. But friends, this text tells us now the Philistines had fallen into the hands of holy God. Woe be to the man or woman who falls into the hands of holy God. Our escape and our hope is to be saved from the wrath of holy God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, they devised a plan in Philistia to get the ark back to Israel. They came up with a plan that was impossible. Their plan was simply this, and you can read it in the scriptures. They said, we'll get an ark, and we'll get a cart, we'll put the ark on the cart along with some offerings, guilt offerings that we'll send in the fashion of tumors and rats. We'll send it back to God, we'll send it back to Israel, see how ignorant they were. But what we're going to do, we're going to take two cows that have never been in the yoke before, and there are going to be two cows that still are nursing their calves. Now, a mama cow that's nursing her calves wants to be near those calves. They said, Here's how we're going to know if God's hand is against us. We're going to yoke those cows up. We're going to put their calves in a pen somewhere else. And we're going to point those cows in the direction of Beth Shemesh. And if they arrive in Beth Shemesh, not turning to the right or to the left, we'll know it's God's hand against us. However, if they do what nature commonly shows them to do, that they need to go to their calves and nurse them, then we know that God was not in this, that it just happened by chance. Well, what they found out was that they were unwittingly giving God an opportunity to write his name on their circumstances. And God signed his autograph on those circumstances. God will show himself to be set apart and holy, exceedingly excellent in all things. And that's what he did to the Philistines. And he preached a message to those Philistines, not through a prophet, but he preached a message through those cows in a way that they could understand. They understood that there is no God like the God of Israel. He's not like other gods. They had learned that God had destroyed their God. God had destroyed their land. God had destroyed their bodies. We don't know how they responded, but certainly at this point, they were glad that that ark was gone. But it's tempting for us to be like the Philistines, that we respond to the pain of the situation rather than responding to the truth about God. In their pain, they sent the ark back. They didn't fall on their faces before God in humility and in terror. And we do the same thing so often. Just remove the pain, remove the sickness, remove my misery. When God would have us to fall on our face before him in humility, letting him do his work that we might behold his glory in the face of Christ. Yes, God will be severe at times to those who are perishing, but he is always good to his people who are in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we should not tremble at his word. Finally, in closing, and I'll wrap it up quickly, God reveals his sovereign holiness to Israel. God would have us sanctify his name as well. There's an interpretation here in chapter 6, verses 19 and following, that when God struck down the Philistines, the 70 Israelites rather, our traditional rendering says that it's because they looked into the ark, or they looked upon the ark, and that may very well be the case. They didn't follow God's prescribed method of covering the ark over. But what we see here is, and another rendering is, that these 70 that died, they didn't stand in awe of God. They didn't join in the celebration. They did not rejoice. So I think that a lesson we can learn from this, and I know I'm skipping over it pretty quickly, but you can think about it, that perhaps our greatest sin is not our blatant acts of sin, but our lack of passion to adore, delight, and set apart God, who is exceedingly high and lifted up over everything. That perhaps is our greatest sin. Are you passionless? Do you delight in God? Do you adore him? If the answer is no, I would encourage you to fall on your face before him and confess that sin. And ask the Lord to make himself known. And when he does, there will be a sense of holy terror that'll put you before him, that he may lift you up. Oh, the Lord bids us to come to him, but he bids us come to him even in our trembling, that he might lift us up. Isaiah 66, chapter 66, verse 2 says this, the last part of it. God says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." God is a holy God. Let's not lose sight of it. And above all, let's not take God lightly. May the Lord bless you and keep you.